The book of Acts, chapter 18. This is our New Testament book that we're studying through together. And we've completed the first 11 verses there. And we pick up in our study beginning with verse number 12. If you're keeping notes with me, I'm preaching on Acts chapter 18, verse 12 down through verse 17. Acts chapter 18, verse 12 through verse 17. I'm enjoying this book study with you. I hope you're enjoying it with me. As we travel through this book together, it's been a great study. Acts chapter 18, verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. If you'll notice the last two words of verse number 15, it's the two words, "such matters." Such matters. And I want to speak to you on this subject tonight as we study these few verses here on this man named Gallio and these truths that surround this particular passage. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless now as we study the Word of God. Thank you for how you've spoken to me in this message, and I pray that you will speak it clearly through me to these precious people. Would you help us tonight to be ready to hear what you have to say? And may you deal with us thoroughly, I pray. May we get a good grasp on these verses, and may we apply these truths to our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now we've come to the next portion of Scripture, which introduces us to this man named Gallio. Oliver Green said concerning him, when the Romans conquered Greece, they divided it into two provinces. They divided it into Macedonia and Achaia. And each of these provinces was governed by a proconsul. Now, Gallio was made the proconsul of Achaia in 53 AD and is mentioned by ancient historians as having been a mild and a lovable man. He was brother to the celebrated philosopher Seneca, who described him as being a man of extraordinary, most unusual, lovely temper. It sounds like your pastor. I'm just kidding with you there, okay? He said concerning his brother, he said, "No mortal was ever so mild to anyone as he was to all. And in him there was such a natural power of goodness that there was no semblance of art or dissimulation. Some writers have called this man the very flower of pagan courtesy and pagan culture." When you look at this man and we're noticing some things about him tonight, he's the main character tonight, if you will. Reading through these verses, which we just did, we see how the Jews united once again against the Apostle Paul. And they brought him to the judgment seat to stand before this man named Gallio. But when Paul was ready to speak in his defense, Gallio refused to let the court proceedings continue, and he dismissed the case. Now, after this, the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. And the Bible says that Gallio cared for none of these things. Now, I'll be honest with you, this is one of the passages in the Word of God. Now, there are few, but these are one of the passages that good, godly people disagree with the actions that Gallio took here. For instance, there are some who believe he was doing good by what he did, by not getting involved in this religious matter. Among those would be J. Vernon McGee. On the other side, others believe that he was just being indifferent. He was a careless man. And some of those would be Harry Ironside and Oliver Green and so on. These are good and godly men who have pretty strong opinions about was Gallio wrong here? Was he right in his actions? I submit to you tonight that while these opinions can be very strong, I submit to you tonight that both of these truths we can learn from. There's no question about it. So I want to discuss with you some major points here. Now, these 2 points that I just brought out to you will come out under point 2 and 3. I want to give you 3 things in this passage here tonight, and we're going to focus on all 3 of these things. First of all, we see number 1, just some things that we can learn from in these verses. Number 1, we are reminded, first of all, of the surety of God's promises. The surety of God's promises. Here's what I mean by that. In verse number 10 of our prior passage, remember the Bible says here, this is the Lord speaking to Paul in a vision. And in verse number 10, the Lord told him, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Remember now that Paul had been, he had suffered already numerous times of persecutions. But right here during this time, in verse number 10, in the sermon that I've already preached, it was the latter part of that sermon, but I'm introducing it here again, God came to Paul in a vision. And he told Paul, he said, "I'm going to give you a promise. Nobody is going to set on you to hurt you." In other words, you will not be hurt here, Paul. Now this is important here. The Lord had spoken to him in this vision, and he promised him no hurt. Now he did not promise he would not be attacked, but he did promise he would not be harmed. Now get this. In these verses, we read here that when Gallio released this and just denied the proceedings, stopped these proceedings, he dismissed Paul, he freed Paul, and there was no harm brought to him. This is just a good reminder that God always keeps his promises. You know, one man said it this way: when the attack occurred and Paul was forced to go to court, he surely must have wondered about that protection God promised. But when God promises, God fulfills. Paul was unhurt. He left the court without a scratch. And this is just a fresh reminder, just in the context, that God told him, he promised him, "Nobody's going to hurt you here, Paul." And we see that's exactly what takes place. Numbers 23:19 says this: "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Joshua 23:14, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." You know, it's just an encouragement tonight. We already know this. This is so-called preaching to the choir. In other words, this is nothing new under the sun. We know this truth, but we need to rejoice in this tonight, that what God promises, he keeps. What he says, he does. And we need to understand this, that just think just a moment now about the promises of God. Folks, where would we be without the promises of God? May I say this to us tonight? The only reason you have peace in your heart, that if you die tonight in your sleep, you're going to wake up in heaven, is because you are convinced that God keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. And we're reminded of this here in this passage. When Paul is drugged there before the judgment seat, can't you imagine? I mean, we don't know. We weren't there. The Word of God is silent. But don't you think it's possible that in Paul's flesh, he thought, "I thought God said nothing's going to happen to me here. I thought nobody's going to hurt me here." But he's going to find out when everything's said and done that God really does keep his promises. You know, let me just give you some of them. And I encourage you, there are hundreds of promises in the Word of God. Let me just give you some of them. 1 John 2:25. "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." Eternal life is the promise of God for God's children. Hebrews 13:5, his promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. John 14:2-3, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're just reminded here, first of all, of the surety of God's promises. If he promises something, you can take it to the bank. He is going to fulfill his promises. Now, folks, that's enough right there to encourage you tonight, I hope. That's number one, the surety of God's promises. Now, number two, and the point number two and three, I'm just going to bring out the differences of opinion here, but I'm going to apply both of these truths, okay? Secondly, we notice not only do we see the surety of God's promises, but number two, we see the separation of church and state. Now, this is vitally important to understand. Now, I remind you now that there are those who teach that Gallio here, whenever the Jews brought Paul to him, and he said here in these verses, if you'll notice it with me, let me find it here. He says in verse number 14, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. Now, there is a segment of people who believe that what Gallio was doing here was right. Now, I'll be honest with you, I see both of these. That's why I'm preaching on both of them. Understand this, that right here, those who teach that Gallio did what he did was a good thing, they bring out this truth that he was a governmental leader. He was a leader in the government who right here separated government from meddling with the church's affairs. Now, folks, stay with me. Even though there is debate as to whether this is what Gallio was doing, this truth really is one that we need to solidify in our hearts and minds. People today try to pervert the meaning of separation of church and state. They try to pervert that meaning. And we live in a day where our government and other things try to make separation of church and state mean church stay out of the business of the government. It is vice versa, friends. Separation of church and state has never been the church out of government. It's been the government out of the business of the church. Now, we need to understand that tonight because we live in a society where people cry, separation of church and state, separation of church and state, and they don't even know what they're talking about. Here's what I'm saying. Let me quote J. Vernon McGee. He says it so well here, it's hard not to quote him. He says, I want to say something for the defense of Gallio. He goes on to say, I thank God for him. And I personally think that he took the right position. He is probably the first person who made a decision between church and state. Gallio said that if the matter was concerning religion or about some religious thing, then they should take it and handle it themselves. He was a Roman magistrate, and he was concerned with enforcing Roman law. But when the case did not involve Roman law, he would not interfere. See, Corinth was a city of freedom, including religious freedom. And since the issue had to do with religion, he asked them to settle it themselves. He goes on to say this. Here's the application. I wish the Supreme Court of the United States would adopt the same policy. Somebody say amen there, please. What right does a group of secular men have to come along and make a decision that you can't have prayer in schools? Now stay with me here. I'm quoting J. Vernon McGee. Sounds like he's living today, doesn't it? If a community wants prayer in their school, then they should have prayer in their school. If they are not having prayer in school, then the state should not force prayer in school. It works both ways. We claim to have freedom of speech and freedom of religion in our land. The unfortunate thing is that our freedoms are often curtailed. They are abused and misdirected under the guise of separation of church and state. The freedom of religion is actually curtailed. If we are going to separate church and state, then the state should keep its nose out of that which refers to the church. That is separation of church and state. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, here's what God said about government. He said, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." When you read those verses, government exists for a twofold purpose. Number one, punish evil. Number two, praise good. Punish evil and praise good. Now get it, friends. Right here, government does not exist to limit what the church can and cannot do. That has never been the plan of God. One man said, "Our land is bent on an anti-God program that will eventually outlaw religion in every place possible. And while they are doing that, they will at the same time pass laws to make legal the vilest of sins. And not only will they make these sins lawful, but they will make it perilous to even speak out against them. All of this is repugnant to decent people and is also an invitation for the heavy hand of God to strike upon our land in judgment." That's a direct quote. Now, folks, that's from somebody, I think he knows a little bit what I'm talking about tonight, about what he's talking about. This is where we live. Don't fall prey that when somebody says separation of church and state, separation of church and state, in the natural world today, they're telling us, stay out of their business. But when God says it, he tells government, stay out of my church house. That's separation of church and state. Are you with me tonight? You see that tonight? You've got to understand that tonight, because that is under attack tonight. People try to pervert the meanings. That's separation of church and state. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's kind of hard to argue with J. Vernon McGee. Amen or not there. Sure, but it's also hard to argue with the third point. And that is this: not only do we see the surety of God's promises and the separation of church and state. Now again, I'm not interpreting this. I'm just giving applications, okay? You can take this and believe whatever you want to believe, but all of these you need to get in your craw that God keeps his promises, that the church and state are to be separate. The government is not to rule the church, that it's separate. Thirdly, we see what I call the stronghold of indifference. Now, there is another group that believe here that Gallio was just showing indifference during this time in which he did not listen to what Paul would have said. And he did not care. The Bible teaches this now in verse number 17. He cared for none of those things, where they drugged this man, Sosthenes, back before him at the judgment seat. He's watching this guy get the living daylights beaten out of him. And the Bible says that Gallio, he just didn't care about anything. He didn't care about any of it. Now stay with me here. It's been said that Gallio showed no interest here in the gospel. Because isn't it a blessing? By the way, the Bible says right here in verse number 14, when Paul was now about to open his mouth. Any guesses about what Paul might have said right there? I'll guarantee you what he'd say. He's going to preach the gospel. There's no doubt about it. Because that's what he was standing trial for here with these Jews. But Gallio stopped him. Didn't let him speak at all. Now to some, Gallio was just indifferent to the things of God here. Now whether this was literally true, only God knows, okay? J. Vernon McGee doesn't know. Oliver Green doesn't know. Now we don't know for sure, okay? It's one of those types of passages. Could it be that God wants us to preach both? I don't know. So you cannot be dogmatic here. You understand? It's impossible. But we learn something here, that there is a sect of people that believe that he was just complacent. He just was careless. He didn't care about anything, including God and his message. Now, whether that's literally true or not, we can certainly be challenged by this thought. There's no question about challenge. I'm applying. It's been said there are many men who are good men, like Gallio. Remember what his own brother said about him? A good man. And there are many men who are good men like Gallio, but they simply do not care for spiritual things. We find them in our churches. It doesn't matter to them whether we have Sunday services or not. They care nothing about prayer meeting or how many souls are saved or whether the budget is raised nor whether we give to missions. They simply do not care for these things. I'm quoting. In the time of a great battle, a soldier was missed from the ranks by his commanding officer. After the battle, the soldier was found amusing himself in a flower garden. Can you imagine that? There's a battle going on. He deserted. They couldn't find him. The battle's now over. They go find him. He's just amusing himself in a flower garden. When he was arrested, he said this, "I wasn't doing any harm. I wasn't doing any harm." Yet he was convicted and shot. They shot him. You know, one day the great king will say to us, "My church was there in the world. Why were you not busy? Why were you not faithful?" And some may answer, "I was doing no harm." But my fellow Christians, we are doing harm if we are not actively serving God. Life's tragedy is found in those who hear about Christ, salvation, and judgment, but who just shrug their shoulders, saying, who cares? Now, if you don't think we live in a society like that, you have your head buried in the sand, friends. Even among God's people, the complacency and the spirit of indifference has got to be sickening to God. And I'm including my own at times, friends. We understand this, that we, if we're not careful, we can become indifferent, complacent, apathetic. It's prevalent today. We must understand the dangers of this and ask the Lord to help us not fall prey to this sinful attitude of indifference. You know we have to guard against that, yes? Sure. Let me tell you why. Because we're flesh. And our flesh does not like the spiritual things. And our flesh gets tired, and our flesh gets cranky, and our flesh gets bitter and upset, and all the other kind of things. And before long, we find our heart starting to cool off towards the things of God. You know, it's interesting that in verse number 17, that he was known here in the Word of God as a man who cared for none of those things. He just didn't care about any of it. Now, was he right in that or wrong? I don't know. But I'm telling you, we can learn something here, that these folks who believe that teaches he was indifferent, we can at least be challenged, because we know that's a temptation today. To become indifferent, callous, cold. You ever felt your heart getting cold towards God? If you haven't, friends, let me just say it to you. I find it hard to believe if you've never found your heart cold towards God. We all have to guard against it. We all have to battle against that. I'm talking about just keeping a hot heart before God and being moved by the things of God. See, if we're not careful, all these things can start happening around us, and we just turn a deaf ear and we just start becoming complacent and apathetic and indifferent. And even though we would never say, "I don't care about that," our attitude is shouting it. Who cares? Who cares? Who cares? Who cares? Have you ever felt like going home quitting? I have, multiple times. You ever just felt like throwing your hands up and saying, "Who cares?" Sure. Join the crowd. Let me tell you what happens when you feel like that. You feel like nobody else has gone. Has had it as bad as you've got it right now. Isn't that how the devil works? Sure it is. And he just tries to cool you down, to settle you down. He don't want you on fire for God. He wants you just to be indifferent. There was a man who was the president of a college, and he said this. Listen to this. It's interesting. He said, I do not believe the greatest threat to our future is from bombs or guided missiles. I don't think our civilization will end that way. I think it will die when we no longer care. One man has pointed out that 19 of 21 civilizations, whenever this quote was made, 19 of 21 civilizations have died from within and not by conquest from without. There were no bands playing and flags waving when these civilizations decayed. It happened slowly, in the quiet, and in the dark, when no one was aware. End quote. If we're not careful, that's going to be the obituary section of the United States of America. Maybe not conquered from the outside. May I say this to you? The greatest threat to America is not coming from North Korea. It's coming from within our own borders. It's coming from the apathy and the complacency of God's people. I'm guilty. I'm not saying be like me. I'm guilty. God's people just fall asleep while our country's being sucked away. It's called indifference. It's called apathy. It's called being complacent. It's called who cares? It's not going to happen in my lifetime. Who cares? I'll tell you one thing. If our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren don't have freedom like we do, we would care then. There's no doubt about that. Let me tell you what Charles Spurgeon said. Now, this is a man who's known as the Prince of Preachers. He had like 5,000 on church, I guess, every Lord's Day or so, something along that line. I mean, he's just a magnificent preacher. Here's what he said. He said, it's harder a great deal to work for Jesus with a church which is lukewarm than it would be to begin with a church with a dozen earnest spirits. He said, give me a dozen earnest spirits and put me down anywhere in London, and by God's good help, we will soon cause the wilderness and the solitary place to rejoice. But give me the whole lot of you. He must have been talking to his church. I'm not talking to you. This is Spurgeon quoting to his church here. He said, but give me the whole lot of you, half-hearted, undecided, and unconcerned. What can I do? You will only be a drag upon a man's zeal and earnestness. 5,000 members of a church, all lukewarm, will be 5,000 impediments. But a dozen earnest, passionate spirits determined that Christ should be glorified and souls won must be more than conquerors. In their very weakness and fewness will reside capacities for being the more largely blessed of God. Better nothing than lukewarmness. Wow. What a statement. How would you like to be a member of his church? I mean, hallelujah, friends. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 says, so then because thou art lukewarm, God said, because you're lukewarm and you're neither cold nor hard, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know what that means? I'm not trying to be crude. But that word spew there means it's going to make me vomit. I'm not trying to be you understand what I'm saying there. Here's what God's saying. If you are lukewarm, you're just half cold, half hot. You're right in the middle. I mean, you're just straddling the fence. God says, that makes me sick. I don't know about you. I don't want to make God sick. Do you? Now, God doesn't get sick. You understand what I mean by that makes me sick. It's not that he literally gets sick. He's just saying, I just want to spew you out of my mouth. I can't take that taste. That's what God said. And we live in a lukewarm society. You know, should it not be the norm for God's children to be sold out to God? Why is it not? Why is it the exception? Why is there just a handful who are completely sold out to God? Why? I don't know the answer to that. But I know this. It means we've got a problem somewhere. The Bible says in Romans 12:11, not slothful in service, but fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord in fervency of spirit. Excitedness. Enthusiastic. Get on fire for God. I ask you a question. Are you on fire for God? I mean, are you on fire? Or is it more of, I'm serving Jesus, sure, but... Whatever. I don't think anybody has that attitude. I don't think you have that attitude. I don't think you'd be here on Wednesday night if you did. But the fact of the matter is, we all have to guard against that attitude. That's what I'm preaching. This is it. Now, in this passage, there are three major things that we discussed. Right here from verses 12 down through verse 17. Number one, we discussed that God always keeps His promises. Always. Whether we believe He will or not, He will. I will tell you, again, I know that's so elementary. I get it, but friends, really, that's where the rubber meets the road. It really is. If that's not true, we might as well just go home. If you can't trust the promises of God, you might as well just pack up. There's no hope, friends. Yeah, there's no hope. How can you have peace if God did not keep His promises? But we know that our God keeps His promises. That's number one tonight. Number two and three are the debatable points. Is that who Gallio was? That's why I'm emphasizing I'm not interpreting. Because I don't know. I don't know if he's wrong or not. Right, wrong or right. I don't know. But I know this. These two thoughts, two and three, are truths that we need to get in our craw. And that is number two tonight. The government is not to rule over the church. Now we need to get that understood in our minds. Separation of church and state never means for the government to run the church, ever. That's not separation of church and state. It's just the opposite. Government is to keep their noses out of the business of the church. That's separation of church and state. Then number three, we need to guard against the stronghold of indifference, the stronghold of complacency, the stronghold of apathy. This, whatever comes, comes, who cares anyway? God help us not to succumb to that way of thinking. We need somebody who has a heart on fire for God. Isn't He worthy of that? Sure He is. Then let's ask God to get our hearts on fire for Him. You know what happens when somebody catches fire or a fire started? It has potential to spread. And you know, if just one teenager would get on fire for God, it could ignite the entire youth group. You give one adult who gets on fire for God, and it could ignite your Sunday school class. It could ignite this church. You give me a child on fire for God, that child could turn their entire family right side up. God wants all of our hearts to be caught on fire. But He'll just take one if that's all he gets. I want it to be mine, don't you? I hope you're saying yes. This is it. Three simple thoughts tonight. Simple? Sure. Have you not learned your pastor by now? It's always going to be simple with me. At least I'm going to try to make it as simple as I can. And these are the three thoughts. God's going to keep His promises. The government should stay out of the business of the church and stay close to the heart of God and have a heart that's on fire for God and not careless. Go on for God. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Those are the three thoughts tonight. Do you get it tonight? You with me tonight? I know nothing new under the sun. If it is new, as I've told you before, I'm probably telling you something wrong. You understand? That's it. Right there it is. Right through the Word of God, there are three, th- three truths, three thoughts to take home with you and say, God, help me to learn that, help me to apply that, help me to live by that, and help me to be the Christian that you have saved me to be. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, would you bless tonight? And would you help us to be faithful to you? I thank you for these three truths that you shared with me as I was studying this passage of Scripture. And I pray that you help us to get it and get it sincerely to where we cannot get away from it. Help us to rejoice in the fact that you are a God that keeps your promises. Help us to understand that true separation of church and state means that the government stays out of the church. And help us, Lord God, to guard against the sin of indifference. Now, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I like giving an invitation every time I preach because I have learned that I do not know when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart. And I like to give you an opportunity to respond. It could be tonight that there's somebody among us that the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight that you are not even a Christian. You've never been saved. You have never truly asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart to forgive your sin and by faith accept Him and Him alone as your soul's salvation. The invitation's always open for you to respond and come and be saved. Or it could be the Lord speaking to you about a promise that He's given you and He just wants you to rest in it because He's going to keep His promises. Or maybe it could be something that you're dealing with at work. Somebody's telling you that you have to keep your mouth closed or you have to do this because, hey, it's separation of church and state around here. Well, folks, God's going to have to give you wisdom about how you deal with that. But I'll tell you this, this country still has freedom of speech. Amen. And you ought to lift your voice as God leads you and be a gospel witness for the glory of God. Or maybe the Lord's speaking to you tonight because you want your heart to be hot. Not that your heart is cold, but that you desire to be a Christian whose heart is on fire for Jesus Christ. If you're anything like me, you know you have to guard against this stronghold of indifference. You know you have to fan the flames in your heart or your heart just naturally grows cold. It's just the way it is. We have to work at keeping our heart hot. If you don't work, it will naturally grow cold. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you? So I ask God to help your heart to be hot tonight. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to begin to sing. And if God is speaking to you and you want to pray, you want to come forward and pray, you come on. Father, would you take these thoughts and use them in a great way? Thank you for how you deal with us with these simple truths that can really affect our lives. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Brother Gary's singing. If God's speaking to you, come on, come talk to God about it.
More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee.